Would you just stand with me today as we open our time together by reading God's Word? Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And they gathered in such a large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Lord, we thank you today for your word, and we ask you today to speak to our hearts, Lord, to challenge us, to inspire us, to give us hope today in a way that we have never felt before, Lord. Today, take us to a new place in our spiritual journey with you today as you teach us, and we pray this in your wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. Come on, let's give it up for the Lord one more time. Amen. Amen. Well, as you're seated, I'm just so excited today. I got a new pair of Vans to preach in today. And I got to tell you, I just feel the anointing of God all over me in these shoes. It's awesome. I got my first pair of Vans when I was in the sixth grade. I haven't had one since the seventh grade, but it was the 50th anniversary. So I went out and splurged. And I'm telling you, these shoes can preach. It's awesome today. Wow. Fantastic. Love this. Today, I want to get us ready for Easter. Today, I want to challenge us in reaching friends for Christ today. I want to give you five things today from this powerful story. And I just believe that this season, God is going to stretch us to do some things and say some things that we have never done before as a church and as an individual. And I want you to write these things down. It really is going to be great. Many of you know that I went to my high school basketball reunion a few weeks ago, actually, and I saw some of the players on my high school basketball team that I hadn't seen in a really long time. And one of the guys that I saw was a guy named Danny. He was the point guard on our basketball team. And I was reminded of his story of faith. After our senior year, I said to him, "I want you to go to church camp with me." And he said, "Ryan, I would love to go." And I was like, "We got really cute girls in the youth group, so I know you want to go to church camp." And he said, "I'd love to go." And at church camp that summer, he committed his life to Christ. Isn't that amazing? I thought the guy was a Christian. He wasn't. He committed his life to the Lord, but it gets better. Now I'm seeing him all these years later. I graduated high school a long time ago. And he has married a Christian girl. He has a beautiful family. He's in church every week, and he actually teaches at a Christian college. Is that not amazing? It all started with the power of an invitation. And I wonder who in your life is one invitation away from life change. One invitation away from life change. In Mark chapter 2, we find an unlikely story. These four men have an associate, they have a friend who has a huge problem. And the problem is the man cannot walk. And it was really the wisdom of God that these four men said, "You know what, this guy's got a problem. The doctors can't help him. We don't know what to tell him. We need to get our friend to Jesus." How many of you know that Jesus has answers to problems that people do not? Does he not? Let me ask you a question. Is it easier to break an addiction without Jesus or with Jesus? Is it easier to overcome hope and despair without Jesus or with Jesus? We have to get our friends to Jesus. And here's what we do. Number one, we look for a need. These men saw a need in his life. They didn't bring him a self-help book. They didn't just pat him on the back. They said, "We have got to get this guy to Jesus." Put him on the stretcher. Here we go. Look for a need. Somebody in your life has a great need. And you know what? This Easter is an opportunity for us to reach out and to bring those in need to hear the teaching of God's word. And that's what Jesus was doing when he was crammed into this little efficiency apartment. Scholars tell us that this home in Capernaum, the base of Jesus, the ministry base of Jesus, there on the Sea of Galilee was probably like 500 to 700 square feet. It was a small structure, and it was wall to wall. It was packed with people. Jesus has just been healing people, and the word of Jesus' deity and his teachings and his profound nature has started to spread, and people are flocking to Jesus. They can't leave Jesus alone. In fact, there's so many people surrounding Jesus in this home. This is like a mosh pit, you know, for Jesus. And the paralytic can't even get into the house because there are so many people that are there. See, we need to first of all look for a need. Who in your family has a spiritual need? Who of your friends, who on your neighbor, in your neighborhood, who on your street has a need? And God has put you in the life of that person to bring them to Jesus. When we started our church, we didn't have any church members. We had two church members, my wife and I, and she had to come, okay? Our favorite verse is where two or more are gathered, okay? If you're a church starter, that's a great verse right there, where two or more are gathered. And so we started meeting our neighbors, and one of the guys that lived next door to me was a guy that was in a massive spiritual need. Massive spiritual need. Him and his girlfriend fought all the time. And I'm talking like when they fought, like the ambulances showed up. I can tell you several times, 3 a.m., the lights are flashing. I'm like putting on, you know, my sweatpants, going down there trying to see what's going on. And they would fight like crazy. And I'm telling you, it scared the other neighbors to death. Most of the neighbors kind of thought, man, I am talking to them. Those guys are crazy. And you know what? As I began to talk to that guy, I began to see there's an amazing spiritual opportunity here for God. How many of you know the bigger the mess that there is, the greater opportunity it is for the Lord to work? You know, I began to reach out to that guy in the middle of a terrible situation, and that guy started coming to church. Did you know what? He actually showed up to help us with the setup team at 7 a.m. for God when we were meeting over at the school. That's two miracles, okay, right there. Two miracles. Don't overlook what God may do. Look for the need. Man, look for the need. A couple years ago, we were meeting at the school, and I'd preached. Man, one Sunday I'd preached my heart out. It was like I had Vans on, you know. I mean, I had preached and preached and preached. And this guy came up to me afterwards, and he said, "You are one bad A priest." He said, "Man, I never seen anything like that." And God had touched his heart. I told Gina, I said, "I received one of the highest compliments I've ever received as a minister of the gospel just a few minutes ago." This guy had obviously not been to church a whole lot, and God was stirring his heart. His life had been touched by the message of Jesus, and he didn't even know what to call it. He didn't know what to say about it. All he knew was to call me the bad A priest. When I get called the priest, I know I'm reaching the right people. The priest. I thought, that would be great, like subscript on my emails, like, "Pastor Ryan Hiller, bad A priest." How many would love to get that email? Business cards, bad A priest, Edge Church. You know? Websites, bad A priest. I thought, Edge Church is reaching the right people. Aren't you thankful today that we have a church where all kinds of people are welcome to come in and to hear the amazing message of Jesus? Isn't that what we're here for, church? Isn't that what we're about? About reaching the people? Yeah, we are. That's why we're here. So we look for that spiritual need. Somebody's desperate. Somebody's hopeless. Somebody's sick. Somebody's discouraged. Somebody's on the brink of a divorce. Let's bring those people to hear the message of Jesus. Let's not run from people like that are struggling and hurting. When we see need, let's run to it, not from it. When we started our first church in Texas, we had a lady that lived across the street from us, and she was a kind of an interesting lady. I'm trying to think about how to say this in church. She was socially awkward, okay? Maybe that's the way to say it. And she was the kind of neighbor that I think some of the other neighbors were a little nervous about. But one day I started talking to her, and the Lord just started to open up some doors, and I invited her to church. Guess what? She started coming to church every single week. Her and her oldest daughter committed their life to Christ, and they attended our church faithfully until they moved to another state. It all started with an invitation. It all started with an invitation. I had another neighbor. I'm all over the neighbors today, by the way. I'm telling you my neighbor stories. I had another neighbor that lived on the other side of the street from me. And this guy, every time I would talk to him about the Lord, he would just change the subject. He didn't want to talk about it, whatever. Okay, that's fine. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about football. We can talk about how green our grass is or whatever neighbors talk about. And you know what? His pregnant wife went to the doctor and got a report that there may be some complications with the pregnancy. That guy was all over me about the next 3 or 4 weeks. Man, he wanted to talk about God every time he saw me. And the Lord opened a wonderful opportunity of ministry. There was a need that was there. There was a need. I had another neighbor. He got nervous like the other neighbor. Every time I talked about God, or the church, which, you know, I can talk about all kinds of things, but when I brought church up, it was just, this guy was nervous, man. I could talk about the Broncos all day long. Don't talk about the church. But I invited this guy to Easter services. I got one of our cards a few years ago. I said, I really want you and your wife to come to church. And he looked at the card and he goes, is Easter on Sunday? Is Easter? My first thought was, are you kidding me? Easter on Sunday? I was like, thinking to myself, I'm like, yeah, Thanksgiving is on a Thursday. Good Friday is on a Friday. Super Tuesday is on a Tuesday. And Easter is on
Sunday.
Is Easter on Sunday? If you didn't know, Jesus rose on the grave on Sunday. He was crucified on Friday. He was in the tomb on Saturday. He resurrected on Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. But you know, I was also thankful that I was having the opportunity to talk to this neighbor across the street that didn't even know that Easter was on a Sunday. Amen. God has given you some opportunities. I'm telling you, those neighbors that everybody else is running from, you ought to run to them. Seize that opportunity. Look for somebody who has a need. This paralyzed man had no hope. And his friend said, let's take him to Jesus. Number one, we got to look for a need. But here's the second thing today. We got to look for a need, but we got to take action. Take action on the need. Now, I love this passage because it shows teamwork. There's four friends that are bringing their friend to Jesus. Sometimes it takes people working in tandem. How many of you know that you can accomplish more together than you can by yourself? I just finished coaching our basketball season, our Pee Wee basketball season, and I'm kind of a basketball purist, and so I was determined that all of the kids on our team, these are all like 7 and 8 year olds, are going to learn to play man-to-man defense. We played man-to-man defense. We got smoked. We were getting wiped out, man. Two of the teams, they had like Stephon Curry type junior players on the team. I had like the normal kids on my team, you know. Man-to-man was not working. I was so frustrated one game. I called a timeout, brought the kids in. I said, we have a new defense. I put the big, heavy kid under the basket, and I told all four other kids every time that the star player got the ball to rush him. It's called a quadruple team. I'm telling you, it started working. We lost to the team that had beat us by like 20 by one free throw in the final game. I'm convinced that we can do more together than we can individually. And the same is true in reaching people. So we ought to be praying together. We ought to be encouraging each other. You know, you're inviting that person to Easter services and your friend at Edge Church, they're inviting them. And you're encouraging each other. And sometimes God will even put multiple believers in a person's life to reach that person. They may not even know each other. They've got somebody that's praying for them in another state. They've got somebody at work that's talking to them about the Lord. They've got a neighbor that's inviting them to church. And it all starts to collide and to work together. And guys, we need to work together. And we need to take action. We need to not just think about it. We need to act on it. Okay, we look for the need and we take action. Now here's what they did. They got the friend, they put him on the cot, and they brought him to Jesus in verse 4. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. There was a problem. And how many of you know this? There's always a problem. There's always an excuse to not bring friends to Christ, isn't there? And in this particular instance, they just couldn't get to Jesus. There were so many people there. So they did something that was extraordinary. They had one guy that was in the sheetrock business. And so they dug a hole through the roof and above his head, and they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus, the Bible says in verse 4. And so they took action. You know, today, church, we need to be taking action. We need to be taking stacks of invite cards and inviting people. We need to be putting on our Facebook pages and our social media outlets, Easter services at Edge Church. We need to be checking in. We need to be taking selfies at the selfie station and posting those. We need to be doing everything that we can to take action to bring friends to church. We want people to hear God's word. We want to pack this place out, don't we? We want to reach people. Edge Church is about reaching people. From our very inception, we've been a church that is focused on reaching the people. And I just believe that our greatest Easter is going to be this coming weekend. It's going to be awesome to see what God's going to do. Who's your paralytic? Who's that paralytic in your life? Who's that person that has a need? When we were starting our church, I had some other neighbors. And again, I'm on the neighbors today. I don't know. God opened the door with the neighbors. Neighbors are a good place. By the way, my favorite places to invite people to church is the neighborhood, because they can't move or go anywhere. People that are cutting my hair, they're stuck. And people on airplanes, they can't go anywhere either. It's like captured audience, man. Like, oh, the Lord is at work. Well, the guys in my neighborhood, they had a softball team, a community softball team called the Brew Crew, okay? And this was a very appropriate name for this group of softball players. They tried to get me to play on the Brew Crew, but I used to strike out in T-ball as a kid, so I am utterly afraid of all things related to baseball. So I told them I couldn't play. But Thursday nights after the games, they would come back and they would reminisce on most of the time how bad that they lost. And I just began to kind of go out on Thursday nights and just talk to the guys in the garage. And this is a group of guys I have absolutely nothing in common with, okay? I mean, it couldn't be any more, awkward to talk to these guys, because we just don't have anything in common. You know, it's just that kind of thing. But, you know, again, I'm talking to the neighbors. And through spending time with those guys, by the end of the time that we were at that church, and we had started a church in Dallas before we moved here, we had 5 or 6 of these families coming to our church. Just building relationships, just getting to know people, just talking, you know. I did a little informal survey on our street when we first moved there. There were 30 homes, only 2 families went to church. And by the time that we had left that church to move here, we had 5 or 6 families on the church every week. One of the families that was, I think he was the catcher of the Brew Crew, he invited me to his wife's birthday party. And Gina and I thought, well, great, we'll go to the birthday celebration. We showed up, everybody was eating fajitas, having a good time. And some of the guys were kind of snickering and laughing a little bit. And I was like, this is kind of weird, what's going on? And some of the guys said, hey, Ryan, do you have some 1s in your pocket? And I was like, no, I think I have a 5, you know. And one of the guys kind of pulled me aside, one of the neighbors. He was like, hey, man, I just want to let you know that we have a male stripper that's going to show up here at the birthday party in about an hour. And I just wanted to let you know. I was like, you know, that's funny, because that wasn't on the invitation, you know. The pastor was about to be really surprised. So, wow, I thought, okay, so... So we stayed a little bit longer. We didn't end up actually having to leave anyway before the dancer got there. But the husband that was hosting the party was utterly afraid that I would never speak to him again. He was embarrassed, first of all. And he was afraid that I was mad at him, or I hated him, or I don't know, whatever. And you know what? We maintained a friendship with that family. And 2 years later, I'm not kidding, that family was attending our church every single week. Both the husband and the wife committed their life to Christ and were attending faithfully, doing Bible study. It was amazing today. Don't count somebody out, church. Don't look at someone and go, oh, and they would never come to church. They would never come to Christ. They would never know the Lord. They would never want to come. You just never know what God would do in somebody's life. If you'll just take some action, look for the need, take the action, and see what God will do. And then the friends begin to do a third thing. They begin to think outside the box. We've got a friend here. We want to bring the friend to Jesus, but we can't get to Jesus. And I'm convinced every time that we want to bring friends to Christ, there's always a reason to not do so. There's always an excuse. There's always a problem. There's always a hurdle. And people that bring friends to Christ are people that jump hurdles instead of staring at hurdles. And so in this particular instance, they decided to do something revolutionary, something radical. They went up to the roof and began to remove the ceiling away from the roof to lower their friend in. Now, can you imagine what people were saying to these individuals when they were thinking about doing this? You know, can you imagine the excuses? You're going to drop the guy carrying him up the ladder. He's a paralytic. You know, you don't have enough rope. You know, what are you going to do if you get him down a few feet and you dump him out? Then he's even paralyzed even worse. You know, I mean, can you just imagine all of the reasons to not do this? That's expensive. You're going to take the roof and you're going to remove it and you're going to what? I mean, who does that? In the ancient world, these roofs were made out of sticks and mud and manure and other things like that that kind of provided this dwelling. And I'm convinced this, when you bring friends to Christ, you have to cut through the manure to do so. You do. You have to get through the problem. You have to get through the problem to get to the possibility. I want to ask you today, what lengths are you willing to go to bring friends to Christ? When you have a hurdle, or do you just stop? Do you just say, well, I just can't, you know, I don't know what to say. I'm just going to go on and do something else. Or do we begin to think outside the box? You know, if you've got somebody that's trying to come to Easter services and you're not sure if they're going to show up, have them come spend the night on your couch in your living room. You know, if you need to, go pick them up yourself. You know, just begin to remove those obstacles and those barriers. We live by too many excuses, church. We do. We think what we can't do, not what we can do. And I love the tenacity and the faith of these individuals, man. I mean, they were determined to get... There's an urgency there. Don't you love that? We want our friend to get to Jesus now. They could have said, well, maybe next month. When Jesus is back from world tour, we'll try to find him next time. You know, Jesus was kind of busy. No! Our friend has a need, and Jesus can meet the need, so let's get our friend to Jesus, and let's do it now. And if we have to raise the roof to do so, then so be it. Take action. Take action. Think outside the box. Look for solutions that you've never seen before. This is what we do most of the time when it comes to reaching friends for Christ. We do what is easy, cheap, and safe. Easy, cheap, and safe. And yet reaching people is sometimes expensive, difficult, and unpredictable and risky. Is it not? It is. Man, how passionate are you about reaching people? If it costs some money, so be it. What is the price of one person's soul in eternity? Can you put a dollar on that? We do that. We need to be about reaching the people. Outside the box, man, thinking outside the box, taking action, looking for that need. And then I love this next part. Look at the faith. Look at the faith of these individuals there in verse 5. When Jesus saw whose faith? When he saw their faith, it says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if you just read this passage very quickly, it's easy to read this and just to think, oh, when Jesus saw the faith of the paralytic, yeah, his sins were forgiven, of course. But that's not what the Bible says. It says when he saw their faith. In other words, Jesus commended the faith of the men who were up on the roof lowering the paralytic in through the ceiling. You see, there's people that God has put into your life that they don't have any faith because they don't know that Jesus died for them and rose from the grave, but God will honor your faith. And certainly this paralytic had to call on the name of Jesus himself, but he was in great company because he was not the only one that was expecting Jesus to do a miracle. He had a whole group of friends that were there on the roof lowering him down and ready for life change. Ready for it, having faith. Man, what are you believing God for? Who are you believing that God is going to change that person's heart? You know, I love Ezekiel the prophet. He said this, God will take a heart of stone and he will turn it into a heart of flesh. When we begin to meet Jesus Christ, man, God begins to change us. I have seen over and over and over again here in our congregation, people come to church, they're skeptical, they're cynical, they are negative. The Lord begins to work in their lives, and they are the greatest servants. They're the people that are the most flexible. They're so excited about what God is going to do. Don't count anybody out. Listen, Jesus can bring more change than anybody else in the world. He's the one that puts marriages back together. He's the one that raises dead relationships. He is the one that changes people's heart. Don't count him out. We need to be people that have faith. What are you believing God for this Easter? What life change are you believing is going to take place? And Jesus was moved by the faith. You know, is Jesus moved by your faith? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And really, this is the beginning. There's several miracles that take place in this story. In verse 5, we see that actually the first miracle is that his son, the sins were forgiven of the paralytic. That's the first miracle. By the way, that's the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is that somebody could be unredeemed and that they could be redeemed. The greatest miracle is that somebody walked in darkness and now they're walking in the light. The greatest miracle is somebody who was lost has now been saved. That's the greatest miracle. That's the miracle right here. That's what he says. Yeah, that's what he says. Your sins are forgiven. That's the great miracle. So that's why we should be expecting great things. I'm expecting God to move. Are you kidding me? Why would God not move in the hearts of people? Now, I know that every person I invite to church, people tell me no all the time. I know that's a reality. But you know what? That doesn't mean that I am any less hopeful for the things that God is going to continue to do. Sometimes I'm inviting people to church for 1, 2, 3 years before they come. You know? And I see my job as just planting seeds. Planting seeds. I don't know when the harvest is coming. I'm planting seeds. But in the meantime, I am expecting great things from God. Are you expecting great things? Are you coming next weekend expecting God to do something extraordinary, something amazing, something you've never seen before, something powerful, something that's even hard to put into words? Are you ready for that? Are you expecting God to do something great? There's several miracles we see here in Mark chapter 2. Read with me, if you would, at beginning in verse 6. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, this is the Jewish religious establishment. Verse 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? See, that's a miracle right there. Jesus is like, why are you guys so cynical about everything that's going on? What is wrong with you guys? He just calls them out. Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And he got up and he took up his mat and he walked out in full view of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. What a great commentary. We've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen anything like that. And I believe the reason that Jesus healed the man physically is because he wanted to teach the cynics that Jesus had the power to forgive sins spiritually. So Jesus forgives his sins, he heals him, and then he perceives the thoughts of the Jewish ruling council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. By the way, did you know the people that were the greatest critics of Jesus were not the atheists and agnostics? It was the people that had a religious spirit about them, but they didn't experience the power of God in their life. And I have found that same spirit to be true 2,000 years later. Sometimes the people that are the most religious today can be the least in tune with what God is doing today. Let's not be cynical. Let's not be people that are going around trying to find all of the negative. Let's be people that live in radical hope and expectation of the great things that God is going to do. You have the people, that the friends that are not the scribes. They're not educated. They're not as spiritual as the people that are standing there listening to Jesus, some of them at least. And yet they're the ones that faith is moving the heart of Jesus. All the while, you would think that the scribes and the Pharisees would be happy for the guy. If you've been paralyzed and you've been a paralytic for a while, you would think that the whole town would be celebrating that you're not laying on your back all the time. And yet all they could see was a misconception about Jesus. Today, are we expecting great things? Are we expecting great things? You ought to underline on your outline in verse 12, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. And that's my prayer for the days ahead in our church, is that we would see God move and we would see God do some awesome things and we would say, man, I have never seen anything like this before. Amen. That's how you know God showed up, right? When you're like, I can't explain it. I can't even put it into words what all happened with them and with that. And that, they were telling me their story and how God moved in their life. And wow, you know, how does that work? I was listening to a great sermon this week on this passage, and I got to tell you the pastor's outline to this message. This is awesome, okay? You ready for this? When Jesus is sought, the word of God is taught, friends are brought, and miracles are wrought. Is that great? I love that old English, wrought. That's awesome. And I'm going to say it again. When Jesus is sought, the word of God is taught, friends are brought, and miracles are wrought. And guys, we want some miracles to be wrought here at Edge Church. So let's bring our friends to hear the message of Jesus. Let's bring our friends, and let's stop having a little safe faith that is predictable and is business as usual. Let's abandon that, and let's say, God, do something we have never seen before. We want to do greater things for God today than we've ever done in the past. And we want to do greater things for God in the future than we have ever seen before. And guys, listen. This is when church gets fun. This is when church gets exciting. I can't think of anything more boring than 10 years later. It's all the same people. Just more gray hair, just a little older, doing the same old stuff. We don't want to be that church. We want to be the church that is reaching people and seeing God do things that we have never seen before. Let's pray.